All right, Ryan, share the scripture with us, please.
The scripture reading for today is Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege, where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to endure, and endurance develops strength of character in us. And character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. And this expectation will not disappoint us, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now no one is likely to die for a good person, though someone might be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's judgment. For since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by His life. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in making us friends of God.
Thank you, Ryan.
You're welcome.
Isn't that a fabulous passage of Scripture? Good
grief. That is a good translation of that.
Yeah. It was an excellent translation. I mean, it's like, wow. All right, Acts chapter 10. We're finishing up chapter 10. And it is this little journey since chapter 9 rolled around. I guess it's all been chapter 10. As we look at this plan of God to bring salvation to the Gentiles. I mean, it's pretty extraordinary. And we saw how God sovereignly prepared Cornelius for the gospel. Then He sovereignly prepared Peter to be the testimony. And then He is going to now bring salvation to the house of Cornelius. To discount God's sovereign work in salvation would be a very large mistake. Because if we say, okay, God is not sovereign, right? And we know what sovereign means, right? Control. God is in complete control over salvation. So if He says that He is not, then that means some of our salvation depends on us. I'm sorry, but I don't want to go down that road. Because if some of my salvation depends on me and what I do, I am sure that I'll find some way to screw it up. This has got to be all of God. It is a God thing. We've seen that as we've seen the preparation. Okay, so let's pick up the story in verse 34, in what we like to call the right chapter. I'm going to have to upgrade here. So number one, Peter's confession. Look at verse 34. And so again, what has happened is that Peter is now in Caesarea. He's now at the home of Cornelius. Everybody has said, okay, this happened, that's why we're here. And then in verse 34, Peter kind of gives his confession. And it says, and opening his mouth, Peter said, I most truly comprehend now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the one who fears Him and does righteousness is welcome to Him. So, Peter now has had this aha moment. And this is a significant aha, right? We've talked about it. That Peter grew up a Jew. The Jews were prejudiced against everybody. Right? They didn't like anybody but Jews. And we're kind of seeing a little bit of that when we're watching The Chosen. Right? The Jews were not happy with Roman occupation because they were Gentiles and they were in the Holy Land and they didn't like it. And they sure didn't look like it when Jews got friendly with the Romans. And a lot of them did. The religious leaders did because everybody they needed the Romans, right, to look the other way to what they were doing to extort money from the people. Right? So the religious leaders, you know, so it was not, I mean, there was just this huge issue, prejudice, that the Jews had. Peter grew up that way. And during his time with the Lord began to open those doors, right? Chipping away at that wall of prejudice, that wall of partiality. And Peter's there, right? He's being trained by this. His eyes are slowly opening. Because isn't that the way the Lord works in our life sometimes? I mean, sometimes we get something pretty fast. But other times, you know, it takes us a little while to get our mind wrapped around a biblical concept. And this was one that Peter and the rest of the Christian Jews had to get their mind wrapped around, that the gospel is for everybody. Everybody. Nobody's excluded. So he's now, in verse 34, saying, okay, I get it. I get it. I most truly comprehend now that God does not show partiality. That God is the God of the world. For God so loved the Jews that He gave His one and only... For God so loved the world, right? And we're all, I think, we're all non-Jews here. So we're in that bunch. Thank you, Peter, for going to the Gentiles. So it doesn't matter, ladies and gentlemen, about ethnicity. It doesn't matter, right? And I did not use the word race. Right. Whenever it says race on an application or something, I'll usually put yes. Because we know there's only one race. There's only one race. You cut every single human being and they bleed red blood. One blood, one race. Lots of different ethnicity. Right? Lots of different people groups. And we all know, you know, people say, oh, you know, just all you gotta do is read the Bible. Because the Bible tells us how it all happened. Right? It tells us how it happened. The human race started with Adam and Eve, and they multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And funny how all they did was get farther and farther and farther and farther away from God. And finally, the people got on God's last nerve. You're saying, whoa. People can get on God's last nerve? Yes.
Oh, yeah.
And sometimes God works in a pretty, sometimes catastrophic way, which is what He did in Genesis 6. We're only in Genesis 6. Right? We're 6 chapters into this whole giant book here. And God does what? sends the flood. Mm-hmm. Boom. Eight people survive. Eight people. And the rest of the planet is destroyed. Except the fish. Fish got a pass. And then we start over. And we've got Noah. And we've got his three sons. And his three sons take their wife and they all go to different places. One goes down to Africa. One goes over to China. It wasn't Africa and China back then, but that's where they went. And the other one went into Europe, in that area. Israel, the Middle East. And what happened? They had children and multiplied. And guess what happens? Because we assume that everything happened in the Middle East, there all that got started, right, somewhere. You know, Mount Ararat and all that. So it was all that. So we're assuming that Noah and his sons were probably all dark complected or darker, brown, whatever. Now what happens if you're someone like that and you're now living in Africa?
You get darker.
What happens to you when you spend a bunch of time in the sand, sun? You either get darker or redder. Right? What happens if you migrate to the east? Your skin takes on a different pigmentation. Right? And that's all that it is, ladies and gentlemen. Isn't that great? We're all people. Right? This whole thing, we all know what was going on in our country. In our country. That the prejudice ran so deep in our country that organizations, you can slap me if you want, but it's the truth. Organizations like Planned Parenthood, their main mission when they started was to eradicate the African American people.
Yeah.
It was to kill black babies.
Yeah.
That was the purpose of it. Now it's the Family Planning Center. Give me a break. But the prejudice ran deep. It was violent in our country, unfortunately. Now, not everybody did that. But even the South, we said this before, you know, down in the South, you had the white churches and you had the black churches. And let me tell you, folks, there wasn't any overlap here. And unfortunately, that kind of morphed up into the North, too. There's some of that that went on in the North. Praise God, now you've got multicultural churches because of what the Bible says, that God does not show partiality, that everybody's included no matter what your ethnicity is, no matter what your social standing is. James talks very clearly about that, is that you guys are in deep trouble because when a visitor comes in and they look like they're affluent, they get a nice seat in the front. But if somebody comes in that is poor, they get to sit on the floor. What are you guys thinking? Doesn't matter social standing. It doesn't matter education. It doesn't matter the wealth. Everybody is welcome. Everybody. Aren't you glad? So Peter's confession, I've got it figured out. That God does not show partiality, but in every nation, the one who fears Him and does righteousness is welcome to Him. Number two, Peter's testimony. Verse 36. As for the word which He sent to the sons of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which happened throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And we are witnesses to all these things He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put Him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and granted that he appear not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Okay, there's all kinds of stuff in that little passage. Okay, verse 36, he starts off, good news, good news, good news, good news, good news. And good news is what? That Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Right? And we do that in the first part of Acts. Right? Acts 4:12, the guy who wrote the book, right, Luke, he said, for there is no other name, right? There's only one name. No other name given to men under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus, Lord of all. That's the good news. That's great news. And then verse 37. I always want to take attention when the word know is there, right? We've said that before. Anytime it says you know or know, I want to know what that means. I want to know what it is I'm supposed to know. So here it says, you know, you yourselves know the thing which happened throughout Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. What's he saying? Everybody here knows where it all started, because all of Israel knew that there was this crazy man, right? I mean, John the Baptist, everybody was out of his mind, right? I mean, you look at the guy and you say, you're out of your mind. Right? He was dressed in camel hair and ate bugs and, you know, but he was a powerful, powerful preacher proclaiming and opening the path that the Messiah was coming. Amen? Amen, amen and amen. Everybody knew about John the Baptist and this man that he baptized, and everybody saw what happened. This man who went up and down the country healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons with one message: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know where it all started. You know that. Verse 38, also you know of Jesus of Nazareth and how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You understand how important this passage is, because we have to understand the person of Christ. The person of Christ. The humanity of Christ. And I think we said on Wednesday night, the thing that I really appreciate about the Chosen series is that they are presenting Jesus the human. Now, he's God. We have the kenosis effect. He's 100% God and 100% man at the same time. It's a miracle of God, only explained by God, only created by God. But what Jesus did is, when he came as a baby, he set aside his deity. He set aside his ability to do for himself to do these miracles. Because he didn't do them himself. He did them through, as it says right here, through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we accomplish anything for the good of Christ? Through the power of the
Holy Spirit.
Not in ourselves. Because Jesus as a human being by himself is not performing miracles. But Peter wants to make sure that Jesus set aside his effect. In Philippians 2, it says, being in very nature a servant, he humbled himself. No, that's not. I'm sorry. I'm getting the verse wrong. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He intentionally made himself a person. Why? So he could relate to people. So he could live his life as an example for many. So that we could do what Jesus did in the way that he interacted with people, in the way that he had the Father's will always at the forefront of his life. Barb just read that book, Found God's Will. And God's will is not a mystery. It's really very easy. God's will is revealed. You just be obedient to it. And if it's God's will and you say, I'm not going to do that, well, then that's a different story. He set aside his deity. The Holy Spirit gave him power to do these deeds. Verse 39. And we, talking about Peter, and talking about actually the guys that were with him and the rest of the apostles and everybody that he appeared to, we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a tree. They saw it all. Right? They saw it all. They saw everything that Jesus did, including when he willingly went to that cross. As we all know, he didn't have to go. Just like, see, grace is all over the Scripture. It's all over the Scripture. Grace was in Genesis chapter 6. Because God could have, he had every right to, just to wipe out the whole world. But in his grace, he chose 8 people to be on that boat to survive. Because God is always about grace. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? So they're eyewitnesses. Humans need eyewitnesses, don't they? They need eyewitnesses. I mean, when there's a trial, the eyewitness account has a lot of credibility. In fact, a lot of times the verdict is based on eyewitness testimony. And that's the challengers of the investigators in the human side of things, is because you can have 5 eyewitnesses to one event and they all recount it differently. It's not that they're making it up. They're just, their mind's eye viewed what happened a little bit differently. So a good investigator does what? He puts all the accounts together and comes up with what happened. Is that kind of the way the gospel works? Well, yeah, it does. Look at the Gospels. Right? I mean, we have Matthew has his account. Mark has his account. Luke has his account. And he wasn't even an eyewitness. He did it by investigative work. And then John, of course, was an eyewitness. And they all have a little different take on what happened. And you put it all together and you get Jesus. And that's what, I mean, Peter's saying, we're all eyewitnesses. And the fact of what Jesus did is true because we saw it. Verse 40. And God raised him up on the third day and granted that he appear. He had to put verse 40 in there, didn't he? He had to put verse 40 on there because if there's no resurrection, there's none of this. There's none of this. Right? If Jesus just died, he'd be like any other religious leader. But he didn't just die. He did die. But he rose again, victorious over sin and death. And Peter included that. Remember what's going on here. Right? He is in the house of Gentiles. Right? And so what he's doing is he's appealing to what they knew. Okay, they heard the stories. Right? They heard the stories. They heard some of what happened. Now, what Peter is trying to do is open their minds through the Holy Spirit so that they could see what they heard about actually applied to them personally. This is why he came. He died on a cross and then he rose again. That's the gospel. And that's what he wants these Gentiles to hear. Not only that, in verse 40, verse 41, at the end of verse 40 says, "And granted that he appear not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." And so notice what Peter says there is that he didn't appear to everybody when he rose. He just appeared to a few people, about 500, and those people were chosen. Isn't that what it said? I'm not making it up. They were chosen by God to see the resurrected Jesus and to hang out with him in his resurrected, glorified body, the same body that you and I are going to get after we die and at the rapture. And what does it say he did with his resurrected body? He ate and he drank with them. So some things will be the same. Other things will be different. Like worrying about cholesterol. And the aches and pains of life. You won't be able to break a bone. Is it going to be extraordinary? I mean, there's going to be some... We'll be able to eat, not because we're hungry. We won't even eat for nourishment. We'll eat for enjoyment. Heaven's worth it just for that. The Gospel Commission, verse 42. "And he commanded us to preach to the people and solemnly to bear witness that this is the one who has been designated by God as judge of the living and the dead." So, the Gospel Commission. Jesus gave it, right? "Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So the command to present the gospel, to preach the gospel, came from Jesus, and it's still in effect. He commanded us to preach to the people and to solemnly bear witness. Okay, there's kind of two different things that are going on, right? You got preaching and witnessing. Preaching is kind of what I'm doing right now. Witnessing is sitting at the, you know, at a restaurant or in your living room or at the kitchen table with someone with a cup of coffee or whatever and witnessing about Jesus. Right? It's all part of it. Right? Some people get saved hearing preaching. Some people get saved by hearing the testimony of somebody else over a cup of coffee. Or sitting on a bus together, on an airplane together, or hanging out at the beach and just happen to have a gospel conversation. And by the way, I forgot to mention this, I did talk to our missionary Kevin Friel on Wednesday night. He is doing excellent. He called me from France. He's on in the southern coast of France. He's on a sabbatical. He's moving all over the place during this 3-month sabbatical, and he's doing fabulous. I mean, he is Kevin. Right. All the enthusiasm, all the witnessing. He was just saying, "I was just witnessing today." I was very, very glad. He was at a restaurant, and he was very glad that the person that he was witnessing to spoke English. Otherwise, it wasn't going to go very far. And so, it was. He's doing well, and he wanted me to tell you all that he's doing well. And also, you'll notice when I have the slides up there, I took Switzerland out of the trip because he's not even going to be here. He's not going to be here with us on the missions trip. So he is going to be, because July 4th, which is when our missions trip is in the first 2 weeks of July next year, that is a kind of a big deal in our country, right? 250th birthday of the United States. And Washington, D.C. is going to have literally millions and millions of visitors. And so he is bringing a team to present the gospel.
Oh, awesome.
In Washington, D.C. over the 4th of July. So he's not even going to be around. I'm going, that's big. But he's not. He still wants to for us to make a trip out. So I told him in 2028, maybe we can just do a trip to Switzerland. And you know, so he actually said that he's planning, because he's going to be back in Switzerland when Cindy and I are still in Portugal, and he's talking about making a trip down to Portugal and spending some time with us. So,
oh, cool.
Anyway, all that's all good. All good news. He's doing good. All right, so let's move on. So he said he commanded us to preach to the people solemnly as judge, that this one has been designated by God as judge of the living of the dead. Verse 43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. So, ladies and gentlemen, the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament and realized in the New Testament all has the same message. That the forgiveness of sin is through Jesus Christ. And that is an extraordinary truth. Because that dynamic solved man's greatest need. Right? Because God knew that if our greatest need was health, then he would have sent a great doctor. If our greatest need was political purity, he would have sent us a great politician. If our greatest need was to have military supremacy, he would have sent us a great general. And you can go on and on and on. But man's greatest need isn't any of those things. If our greatest need was money, he would have sent us a great economist. But no, our greatest need, man's greatest need, is forgiveness. Because forgiveness is what determines eternity. Right? You cannot go to heaven without being forgiven. And Jesus is the only one that can grant forgiveness. And that's why he came. He came to solve man's greatest need. Number four. The Holy Spirit works. Fabulous. Incredible. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these things, oh, what? Drum roll! The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the Word. And all the circumcised believers, that's the Jewish believers who came with Peter, were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Wow! We're talking about what happens when the Holy Spirit regenerates people. You see, the Holy Spirit fell on those who were what? Listening to the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the
Word
of God, the Word of Christ. This is the defining moment of salvation. Do you see the sequence, my friends? Do you see the sequence of what happened as we've been in chapter 10? Hearts were prepared by God. Hearts were pierced by the Holy Spirit as Peter is preaching the Word of God and saying that Jesus went to the cross and He rose again. And then hearts were changed. The verse we quote all the time, Titus 3:5, He saved us, not by works which we did in righteousness. Do you understand what that verse means, or that phrase means? Not by works which we did in righteousness, the works that we thought were so great. Right? Isaiah says that all of our righteous acts are like a filthy rag. So faith, He saved us not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened. And guess what? Did you notice here what was not needed? Do you notice? And this is gonna catch some of you by surprise, because we were always taught this. No prayer was needed. There was no sinner's prayer.
Yeah.
Right. I used to do it. I used to lead people in the sinner's prayer.
Yeah.
And that, where in the Bible does it say, okay, you need to have assurance of salvation because you prayed a prayer when you were 8 years old? Mm-hmm. It doesn't say that. The Bible never says for us to have assurance of salvation by something that happened in the past. Never does it do that. You have assurance in your salvation by what you believe about Jesus Christ right now. So there was no prayer needed. They didn't have the, okay, everybody bow your heads, we're going to pray together, and those that want to receive Christ, you pray this prayer after me. Now, is that inherently wrong? No. But is it required? So do you got to pray that prayer for the Holy Spirit to do the work of regeneration? No, because the work of regeneration happens before you even think about becoming a believer. This is very exciting. No prayer needed. However, this pretty much rocked the Jewish Christians' world. They were in awe. What? What is God doing? The Gentiles are now a part of the Christian faith? Well, yeah. Because that was what? That was God's plan from the beginning. That the world would know about Him. And guess what? As we stand here right now, the whole world knows about Jesus. The whole world knows. Most of them know, but don't accept, right? They reject. In fact, I mentioned this last week. I just thought it's having a lot. What do they call that when things get popular on the thing?
Viral,
yeah.
Viral.
So that picture of the Y, the road with a Y, and there's tons of people on this one. It says people who believe in God. And then the narrow road, that people obey God.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people believe in God up here. The devil believes in God.
Mm-hmm.
And trembles in fear. Mm-hmm. But only those who obey Jesus are going to be in heaven. Mm-hmm. Lastly, salvation's evidence. Look what happens. For they were hearing them and speaking with tongues and magnifying God. Then Peter answered, can anyone refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked them to remain for a few days. And this is amazing. Right? We know that the word tongues there, the word is other languages. So these are other legitimate languages. Okay, so what do we take from that? Okay, now what did we learn last week? What Cornelius did without being commanded to? He invited a whole bunch of people to his house to hear this. Gentiles. Guessing they spoke other languages. Because you don't just have the gift of tongues with no reason. Right? To go around this whole blah, 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 you know, gibberish is not, that's not another language. It's a language. And so, apparently, we've got these brand new believers that were given the gift of languages, and now, more people are hearing the gospel. Because we have the definition of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14:22, where it says, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, so that they can hear the gospel in their own language and clearly. Now, we don't really have a lot of need for that anymore, because we have believers from every tribe, nation, and what's the other word? Kindred?
Tongue.
What is it?
Tongue.
Every tongue, nation, language, kindred. Anyway, there's believers everywhere. They're out there sharing the gospel. People were present who needed to hear, and these brand new believers were telling what they heard. And then they were what? Baptized. Folks, don't you love that? I mean, that's like instant obedience. Right? They come to faith in Christ, and just like our memory verse, what the eunuch did, I mean, that guy, and again, is there anywhere in that account where there, when he and Philip are cruising along in the chariot where they stop so that he could pray the prayer of salvation? No, he was just saved. And there, and he says, hey, look at the water, why shouldn't I be baptized? And what did Philip do? Well, I can't think of one reason at all. Let's stop. Because that's the natural thing we want to do. We come to faith in Christ. We want to obey Him. And that's the first step of obedience. Isn't that exciting? And that's what happened. All right, so summary real quick. Salvation is 100% the work of the sovereign triune God. Now, why did I put triune? Because all three are involved. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all involved in the work of salvation. Salvation is 100% the work of the sovereign triune God who works together in perfect unity to accomplish their collective will. Witnessing is 100% the assigned task or work of the chosen, those who are useful to Jesus. Now let me qualify that statement. Is that every believer is given the assigned work to be a witness. But it seems only those who are useful to Jesus actually do it. In chapter 10, we have seen God sovereignly prepare Cornelius for salvation. God sovereignly preparing Peter for witness, and something happened to Cornelius, I believe, before his visit from the angel. Because you remember the description of Cornelius? That he was a devout man, that he was a generous man, that he prayed to God regularly. Something was going on. Now, did he just dream that up? Because what I believe is there were seeds planted. Somebody had planted seeds in Cornelius' life. Doesn't say who did it. And we don't need to know who did it. But something happened like that. You don't just dream this stuff up. Seeds are planted. Seeds are watered. And that's done by who? Us. And who brings the harvest? The Holy Spirit. Yes, God sovereignly uses seed planters and seed waterers. And that's us. Amen? Thank you, Lord. You're such a good God. We are amazed at your love for us. We are amazed at your grace, at your mercy. And Lord, we're so thankful to you that you made a way so that our greatest need could be met. And that is forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for all the cross work, for all that suffering and death and the acquiring of our sin on your shoulders and to satisfy God's wrath. Thank you. Thank you that 3 days later you rose victorious over sin and death, that we might have life and have it abundantly and have it eternally. It's all because of you. And oh God, we are grateful. Lord, help us as we are the bearers of the good news to be those that plant the seed and water the seed so that the Holy Spirit can harvest souls for eternity. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.